I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Our text will be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. I will admit to you that this is kind of a tough assignment as far as preachers go, preaching on New Year's Day. Because the fact of the matter is, many of you all probably stayed up later than you normally would last night. Some of you, if you're like Bradley, you haven't had much sleep for the last 2 days, have you, brother? But I know you guys have had a great time. I can't wait to hear about how the retreat went. It's so, isn't it great to see these kids here this morning up front? Man, let's give them a hand. I'm glad they're here. And then some of you just haven't recovered from the holidays yet. You've not recovered from Christmas. And so you're tired and your mind can tend to wander. And so that presents a challenge for me today. It kind of reminds me of a story I heard about a pastor one time who really had some deep convictions, and he was a fiery preacher, and he decided that he was going to preach on abstaining from alcohol. And so he really preached it hard one day from the pulpit, and he was really getting into his sermon like a fiery preacher will, and he said, "If I could have all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river. And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river. And if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd just take it and throw it in the river." And so he finished his sermon, and he sat down just certain that he had accomplished his purpose and that his people were going to be edified. And the music leader, the worship pastor, got up at the end and he said, "Well, let's close now by singing, 'Shall We Gather at the River?'" This went right over their heads. So I hope this message doesn't go over your head today, because I believe that God wants to speak to us. I believe this is a perfect passage. God has led this to me today, because listen, I know that every one of you have goals and dreams and aspirations for the new year. Hopefully you have a plan, some things that you want to accomplish. I think it's good to do that. You know, resolutions aren't all bad. It's good, because usually a resolution is something positive that you want to do in your life. But I wonder how many of you, as the new year has now dawned, have thought to yourself, "What does Jesus want for me in the new year?" Because that's the angle I want to take today. I want you to ask yourselves right now, what does Jesus want for me in the new year? Now, some of you may be scared about that. You may be kind of worried. Well, what does he want? Does he want to do something that maybe a direction I don't want to go? I want you to know what he wants for you is good and is best. But I want you to ask yourselves right now, what does Jesus want for me in this new year in 2017? Having said that, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to start here in verse 15. This will be a familiar passage to many of you, and I'm going to read through verse 21. And I believe through these verses, which were penned by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, I believe that we can determine what God wants for each and every one of us in this new year. Listen to what Paul writes, verse 15. "Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." Shall we pray? Father, I do thank you for this new year that we have before us. Because every year, when a new year arrives, we're reminded that you give us a very precious commodity called time. And we can choose freely how we use that time. You don't force us to do anything, but you do give us a limited amount of time. Help us, Lord, today and in the days ahead to prepare to be wise and to make the most of the time that you give us. God, I just pray that today our hearts would be desiring to not only know, but to follow what Jesus wants for us this year. He's our good shepherd. He is the one that gives life and life more abundantly. And without him, we can do nothing. So, Father, my prayer is that you would speak through me today, that it wouldn't just be my words, but your Holy Spirit speaking to this congregation. Give us ears to hear, and give us a resolve. Help us to resolve, Lord, to live for you more this year, so that we might see you do incredible things and we might experience more God moments for your glory. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it probably is what jumps out most to you, just like it does to me, here in verse 16, where Paul says to make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. And really, I think there are times where we are more attuned to that than others. There are times where we are more aware of time and how we spend our time. And probably New Year's is a time where we are more attuned to that than any other time. And, you know, what strikes me in this verse is that God gives us a limited amount of time. That's probably on some of your minds today, how quickly time passes. You know, we don't have, sometimes when we're younger, or sometimes when we're really involved in something and just not thinking about it, we think, oh, I've got all the time in the world. But we don't. We don't have an unlimited amount of time. We have a limited amount of time. Do you know, I had to write this down, but if God allows you to see all of this year, the next 12 months of 2017, and Jesus doesn't return, you have 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, and 31,536,000 seconds. That may sound like a lot to some of you, but that's a limited amount of time. Of course, it goes without saying that we're not even promised that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We really don't know how much time we have. And I'm not trying to be morbid here, but the fact of the matter is, there's people that were with us when we started 2016 that aren't here today. They've gone on to be with the Lord. And there are people who may be here today that may not be with us at the end of 2017. I may not be here. None of us know for sure. The point I'm trying to make is we all have a limited amount of time. And when that fact really hits home to me, it makes me want to live my life wisely. It makes me want to use my time well and to make the most of my time. And I think all of you are in the same boat today. Hopefully we're all in the same boat with that. We want to live wisely. Now, what are the things that keep us from living wisely or using our time well? Well, notice what he says here. He says, not to be foolish, he says, make the most of the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. I don't think I have to convince anyone that the days in which we live are evil. All you have to do is read one of those newspapers or one of those year-end magazines that talk about the top news stories of the year. And I don't care who it is or what newspaper, it may be the New York Times or the Lebanon Daily Record, and they're going to talk about mass murders or terrorism, terrorist attacks, or they're going to talk about the racial strife that we see in our country and just the problems that we have. And everybody can see that our days are evil. Now, nobody runs headlong into evil most of the time. Usually what happens is we're tempted to fall into evil. In fact, that's why I'm going to start a series. Now, Brother Steve's going to preach next Sunday, but the following Sunday I'm going to start a series on the temptations of Jesus, how he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, and we're going to spend some time in that section of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to talk about temptation, because that's one of the things you're going to need to try to overcome this year. If you want to live well and make the most of your time this year, you're going to have to avoid temptation or learn how to discern and how to resist temptation. But you know, there's more than just that. It's more than just avoiding temptation. I think there are two things that will probably affect most everyone in this room more than anything else that's going to keep you from accomplishing all that God wants you to accomplish this year. And the first thing are simply distractions. Distractions keep us from living wisely and making the most of our time. Now, distractions are not necessarily all bad things. There are some good things that can be distracting in your life. I saw a story, and this happened this year, earlier in the year. I believe it was back in January. There was a man who was from, I don't know if he was from there or not, but he was in San Diego, and he was walking at a scenic overlook, and he was on his phone, he was on his device looking at it, and he literally stepped off the cliff and ended his life. Not intentionally, it was an accident, because he was distracted. Now, I know that's kind of a harsh, in-your-face example. But the fact of the matter is we're often distracted, and it's dangerous to be distracted. And not only is it dangerous, but I wonder how much time we simply waste because we're distracted. Now listen, I'm not coming down on social media right now. I don't have an axe to grind about social media. It's good. There's good things about social media. You know, I find out things now quicker on Facebook than anywhere else. If somebody gets sick or goes to the hospital, or maybe somebody passes away, I'll find out about it, and I can minister through Facebook quicker than I can through the telephone. And so if you're on Twitter or Instagram or any of those other kind of grams, it's okay. I'm not down on that. But I do think you need to take stock of how much time you spend on those things. Those devices that can help you stay connected can also be colossal time wasters. And then, of course, there's the other colossal time waster that all of us guys can relate to. You ladies don't have this problem, but there's this little device that we're hooked to called the remote control. Now, how many of you guys, you have ever channel surf? Come on, you can admit it. All right, some of you barely put your hand up. I do it. You know, I'm not really watching anything. I'm just flipping through the channels, not really looking for anything, just flipping through the channels. Wasting time. And so we need to understand that sometimes we're distracted, and our distractions can be a problem. It can keep us from living the best life and making the most of our time. But I think there's another thing that is kind of implied here in this passage that really causes us to not make the most, and this may hit some others in this room today. Maybe you're really good with your time management and you're not distracted so much, but discouragement. Discouragement is what I think keeps many of us from making the most of our time and reaching our goals and living for Jesus every new year. We're discouraged. Some of us are in some hard situations. You know, 2016 has closed out and you're kind of glad it's gone. But the truth of the matter is you face the same challenges in 2017 that you faced in 2016. And, you know, the news headlines that I mentioned, if you're a news hound and you watch a lot of news, that in and of itself can discourage you. I know some guys, I've got a friend of mine, lives back in Richland, he was telling me the other day how he really tries to avoid the news anymore. He said, I just can't take it. I just have to deplug. I've got to get away from it. That's not necessarily a bad thing to do, because sometimes it can paralyze us with fear and we can be discouraged. And all we want to do is we want to check out. We want to just kind of remove ourselves from our society and our situation and just kind of hole up in our homes with our family, maybe in our churches on Sunday. But you know what? God didn't call us to live that way. God called us to be salt and light. And God called us to interact with the world, to be in the world but not of the world. So we can't be doing that. We have to live our lives, and we can't just remain alienated from the world. So discouragement and distraction, those are two things that can keep us from being all that God wants us to be. Truth of the matter is, I could talk about a number of things that could keep us from making the most of our time in 2017. But that's not really what I want to do, because I have some really good news for you today. I believe that if you will focus on Jesus, that's the answer. Every day we've got to focus on Jesus. Jesus helps us to make the most of our time. You know, many times in the Gospels, Jesus would say, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so if we will just determine to follow Jesus this year, I believe that 2017 could be the best year of your life. And it doesn't matter what season you're in. Those of you that were here on Wednesday night, if you weren't here, I preached a message on the seasons of life out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And how we're always in different seasons. And that's just how God intended to be on this earth. And sometimes we don't like the season we're in. Sometimes we long for a different season. Or sometimes we look at somebody else's season and wish that we were in their season. And those of you that were here, remember I said, every season has its strengths and every season has its struggles. And God wants to be in the middle of every season of your life. And so Jesus wants to be in the middle of your season. He wants you to focus on Him in this new year. Jesus will focus us. He will help me to keep my life in balance, to keep it in focus, to prioritize what is most important. I want you to notice back in the text, look at verse 17. It says, "So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You know, I hear people ask me that all the time. "Pastor, how can I know what the Lord's will is for this area of my life? I need to know what the Lord's will is for me in marriage. I need to know what the Lord's will for me is my job, or whether I should take this job or pass it by, or I'm not happy in this situation. Should I look for something else?" And I want God to guide me every step of the way, every twist and every turn in my life. But you know what? I have found as I have grown older and as I have matured in my walk that God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't show you everything that's going to happen in the future. God doesn't necessarily put in blinking lights in the sky, "This is what I want you to do." But God does have principles that are very clear. He gives a very clear description of the kind of life that He wants you and I to live. How we're to respond to the opportunities that we have in life. And how we're to respond to the obstacles that we face. And so I think it's wrong to focus on all the specifics of God's will. Now, I think that God will guide you and He will lead you in the right time and the right way. But I think a better question or a better way to respond to this at the beginning of the year is, how can I live and respond in the right way, in a way that is wise rather than unwise? And so as Paul continues to write, I believe he gives us four specific things that Jesus wants for all of us. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what you do or what you don't do now in your life. But there's four things that Jesus wants for every person hearing me preach today. And they're right out of this text. And you can jot them down if you're wanting to do that on your listening sheet. But four specific things that Jesus wants for each of us in order to make the most of 2017. So if you're ready, let's look at them. They're just verse by verse, starting in verse 18 and working our way down. First one is this. Jesus wants you to experience change in 2017. Jesus wants you to experience change. I hope that you'll be looking and longing to change in this new year. Every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. Now, most of you are already thinking about that, whether you realize it, whether you've talked to Jesus about it or not. Isn't it interesting that on December 31st of every year, most Americans are looking for ways that they can better their lives, and they're looking to change their lives. And do you know what overwhelmingly every year the overwhelming majority of Americans are looking to do? They're looking to change something about their appearance. They're wanting to get better physically in some way. They want to lose weight. They want to go on a diet. Or they want to work out in the gym and get fit. Or they want to do something to look better physically and to get stronger physically. These health centers and fitness centers and gyms all around here are going to be packed come Monday or Tuesday. And they're going to be probably unpacked by the end of the month. Just saying. But it's not bad. It's not bad to want to be better physically and to eat healthier. And to feel better and look better. Those are all good goals. But listen, do you know what God's number one goal for you is this year? That you would get healthier and stronger spiritually. Jesus wants you to get stronger on the inside. In fact, there is nobody, not your mom, not your dad, not your spouse, not your best friend, not your deacon, not your pastor, nobody wants you to succeed and live in victory any more than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants you to have a victorious life. But that's going to require some change. And so that's what he's talking about here in verse 18. Now, again, don't get me wrong. The Bible is clear that we're not to drink and get drunk with wine. And that's spelled out many places in Scripture. But I really don't think that's the key thing that Paul is trying to say here. Paul is using that as a contrast. He's contrasting the Spirit-filled life from the life of someone who is predisposed to alcohol or drunk on alcohol. You know what it's like when somebody's drunk. If you've not experienced it personally, you've seen it on television or depicted somewhere. When someone is really, really drunk, they're not in control of themselves, right? They do things they would never do in a normal setting when they're sober. In fact, that's why when someone is picked up and they're driving and they're drinking and they're stopped by an officer and they're cited with a ticket, it's called driving under the influence. Look at what Paul says here, verse 18. It's going to be on the screen if you don't have it, a Bible there with you. It says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions or negative things, but be filled by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. See, that's the key to change in your life. If you want change, you've got to learn to walk and abide in the Spirit. Now, we don't necessarily talk about that maybe as much as we should here in Baptist churches. What does that mean? Is that some kind of a weird thing to be filled with the Spirit? No. It's a natural process for the Christian. In fact, when you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ and you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside of you right now. And He is the great change agent. Your life can change because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, the fact of the matter is God doesn't make us do anything. God gives us a free will. And we can freely choose whether to walk by the flesh or to walk in the Spirit. And that's a daily process. Sometimes that's an hourly process. Get a phone call I don't like, or something happens that really makes me aggravated, get cut off in traffic. I've got to make a decision. Am I going to walk by the power of the Spirit, or am I going to walk according to the flesh? And so we need to choose to follow and walk by the power of the Spirit. And so what that entails, first of all, is just you need to understand that God can change anybody, including me. In fact, I want to say that right now. That's up on the screen. Let's say that together. God can change anybody, including me. See, the fact of the matter is we say that, but we really don't believe it. A lot of us, we've been Christians for a while. And when we've been Christians for a while, we have tried and we have failed. Sometimes I'll have a person come to me and say, Pastor, I tried what you said and it didn't work for me. And the thing is when we fail, when we slip and fall, we don't get back up again. And we really, what happens is we have these habits and these hang-ups that we have in our lives as Christians, and we see them, and sometimes the devil indicts us because he's the accuser. And we think, it's no use. I cannot change. I'm really stuck. I'm just going to have to live this way for the rest of my life. Folks, you need to get out of that mindset here on January 1, 2017. You need to understand that God can change anyone, even me, and including me. And He wants to help you. He has more power than you have. There is nothing that He can't do. I love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you just need to decide, I don't want to spend one more day trapped in this sin. I'm going to be bold enough and brave enough and meet my problems head on, and I'm going to understand and believe that God can change me. And this is going to be a year of change for me. But here's something else you need to remember. For God to change me, I must be willing to surrender. If God's really going to do that work in my heart and the Spirit is going to take over and things are going to happen that I never thought could happen, I have to be willing to surrender. That just means that I have to learn to do it God's way. I have to come to God really like a helpless baby or a child. That's why Jesus said, unless you come like one of these little children, you can't be born again and see the kingdom. It's just like when you were saved. You came to Christ as a sinner and you helplessly said, forgive me of my sins. I have no other place to turn but you, Lord. Where else can I go? Well, the same thing needs to happen when we have change in our lives. I don't know if you know much about Alcoholics Anonymous, but I was reading about their platform, and this is kind of interesting to me. This is a good premise for all of us. But if you were to join Alcoholics Anonymous, the first thing that you would learn is that you are powerless over alcohol. There's not a thing you can do. You're absolutely powerless in your own strength over alcohol, because you can't change yourself. That's the first principle you learn in Alcoholics Anonymous. The second thing you learn, now get this, is we believe that a power greater than ourselves can change us. Therefore, here's the third principle. We have made a decision to turn our lives over to the will and care of God. And that's what you need to do. Today, later on, or tomorrow, when you start your job, go back to your job, go back to your life, you need to say, I am going to walk in the power of the Spirit this year. And that's how I'm going to change. That's how God is really going to do a work in me. And here's the third and final thing I want to say on this point. The changes God wants to make will probably take time. You know the old saying, be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. Be patient with yourself, because God isn't finished with you yet. God isn't finished with one single person in this room. But I promise you, if you will walk in the power of the Spirit each and every day, God is going to do a great and mighty work. And over time, you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, God really has worked in my life. I'm a different person than I was a year ago or 5 years ago. I heard about a pastor who was leading a support group like Celebrate Recovery. And he did a really neat exercise one day. He asked his members of his group to fill out a survey. And it was a very simple survey. He had a card that he gave each one of them. And on the card at the top, it said, how has Christ changed my life? And then on one side of the card, it said before. And you flip it around the other side, and it said after. And so he collected the cards after they had time to fill them out. And he said he got some that looked like this. One of them said, before, suicidal. He flipped around. Afterwards, it said, courageous. Another said, before, addicted. After, clean and sober. Another said, before, self-centered. After, others-centered. And then finally, there was one that said, before, drinking, smoking, and griping. After, cured from drinking, cured from smoking, still working on the griping. Be patient. God isn't finished with you yet. And thankfully, God isn't finished with your pastor yet either. But God, Jesus, wants to change you in 2016. But there's a second thing I want you to understand. I believe that Jesus wants you to experience celebration in 2017. Jesus wants you to experience celebration in the new year. You know, a lot of people have a really warped view of God. They just have this strange view of God that He's up there in the sky just waiting to get you. He just wants to zap you when you mess up, or else He's this celestial killjoy in the sky. He wants to take all your fun away. He wants to ruin your life. In fact, there may be someone here today who has resisted following Christ for that very reason, because you're afraid of what God's going to take from you. And folks, I just want you to know that's a lie. There's nothing that could be further from the truth. You see, the truth is, God is not in the frustration business. He's in the fulfillment business. He wants to fulfill your dreams. He wants to give you a life like you've never had before. And so when we realize that, we naturally can celebrate that. Our lives ought to be filled with celebrations. Look with me back in the text here in verse 19. Once we're filled with the Spirit, we're to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. That's just speaking of a joy or a celebration. You know that when we come to Christ and when we know Christ, we can live with joy whatever our circumstances. That's why Paul said, I have learned to be content whatever state I'm in. And the same thing is true for us. I'm not saying that you're not going to struggle this year. There may be some unforeseen challenges that you have. There may be some things that are ongoing in your life, but you can have joy in your life. What is it? It's the joy of the Lord. And we celebrate the fact that God is with us, that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, and that He has not only a good plan for our lives in the here and now, but in the hereafter. And man, I can't wait to get to heaven and see what God has in store for us in heaven. But we can live with joy no matter what we're facing. And when we know Christ, we can encourage and influence others. Do you see how we're to sing songs to one another and speak to one another? You know what? You may not realize this, but you may be the best Christian that somebody in your life sees. It may be somebody at work. It may be a family member. But you know what? You have a great opportunity to influence others. And even if you're around other Christians, don't think for a moment, man, we influence one another. We watch each other. And you know what? The way that you handle a crisis in your life, the way that you celebrate Christ in your daily life, people are watching that. And it makes a difference. It's an awesome thing. J.C. Pollock told a story about an older man who became a Christian as an elderly man. And he died 2 years after becoming a Christian. And so at the funeral, there were different people who spoke. But the one who spoke that kind of made the biggest mark of all was someone who worked for him, a former employee. And listen to what this employee said about him. He said, "It's the same skin, but there was a new man on the inside." And you know what happened? That employee became a Christian because of what he saw in his boss, the change that he saw, and the celebration, and the way in which he lived his life. Lastly, when we know Christ, we make worship a priority. I've got to mention this on the beginning of the new year, and you know that, but I want to ask you to make worship a priority. When you read this passage in verse 19, we see that believers are together. You can't speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs when you're by yourself. I guess you could FaceTime or get on the phone or whatever, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about making worship a priority. You know, there's stats that have come out recently. People do not go to church as frequently as they used to. And that's not just true here at Hillcrest or in Southern Baptist churches. It's true in churches across the board in stats and surveys they've done. What I mean by that basically is this. Here's how you can think about it. It means that if you are in the habit of going to church four times a month, then probably now you average three times a month. Or if you were in the habit of coming three times a month, you average two, and so on and so forth. Across the board, nobody attends church as much or as frequently as they used to. And man, that's sad to me, because something special happens every time we gather. I hope that when you get ready to come on a Sunday morning, you anticipate something to happen, for God to move in some way, because God is here among us. And God is pleased to move and work among His people. And He inhabits the praises of His people. And so we ought to be excited and committed to be at church. And we ought to make worship a priority. Here's how I want to challenge you. I want Hillcrest to be the exception to the rule this year. If the rule is that everybody is coming less to church, why not we have a group of people here that come more to church in the new year? After all, if we're getting closer to the end, or closer to the return of Christ, the Bible says we're not to forsake the gathering together or the assembling of believers, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That means I need to see more of you. I need to be encouraged by you more often. We need to work together and be together more often if we're getting near the end. So when we know Christ, we make worship a priority. But I hope that you'll just have celebration in your life this year. And you will, no matter what season of life you're in, if you know Christ as your Savior. Thirdly, Jesus wants you to experience contentment in 2017. Contentment. This is something that works on many of us, even if we're a strong Christian, even if we've known the Lord for a long time. We lack contentment. We long to have something that we used to have in our lives and we don't have, or we can't have it, or we see somebody else and they've got it and we don't have it, and we're like, man, I wish I was like them. Do you know what contentment really is? Contentment is wanting something that you already have. I mean, it's just being satisfied. And a lot of people, it's just the American way. We think, if I just had this, a better job, or a bigger house, or a new car, or maybe even different people in my life, then I would be satisfied. Do you know that Jesus wants you to be content right where you are today? He doesn't want you trying to keep up with the Joneses. He doesn't want you longing to be like someone else or longing for a different season in your life. He wants you to experience contentment. Because you see, contentment is not really about grasping for more. It's about being satisfied with what you have. Of course, the main thing that a lot of people think about when they think about contentment is money. They think if they just had more money, man, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just got a raise this year, I'd be happier. But you know what? When that happens, money can become our God. In fact, there's a lot of people today in this country who worship money. I think that's obvious because what do we call it? We call it the almighty dollar. We don't need to worship money. Listen, the reality is money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And there's some people that no matter how much money they have, they're not satisfied. Besides that, some people are looking to be somebody, to climb the corporate ladder, to be known, to be famous, or to have a fortune. And listen, if fame and fortune brought you satisfaction and happiness, then Hollywood would be the happiest place on earth, wouldn't it? And I don't think Hollywood's a very happy place today. I think that psychiatrists and counselors and drug addiction specialists are doing very, very well. Business is thriving in Hollywood today. So what we need to do is we need to understand, listen, two things. Contentment means trusting that if you live God's way, He'll take care of you. If I just live God's way, He'll take care of me. Now, I may not have the biggest house in town. I may not have the most money. I may not even know exactly what's going to happen to me tomorrow. But I believe that my Savior is walking with me, and He will take care of me. And so thirdly, we must find our contentment in Christ alone. If you're looking for somebody else or something else to fill that hole in your heart today, you're just wasting your time. Because only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus satisfies. I love that verse in Psalm 37:4. It says, and this is the Holman Standard Version translation, but I like how it reads, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires." Take delight in the Lord, and He'll give you your heart's desires. That doesn't mean if you follow Jesus, He's just going to start handing out goodies and give you everything you ask for, like some magic genie. What that means is if He will become your heartbeat, if He becomes the very reason that you live and the center of your life, then He'll give you Himself, more and more of Himself. You'll have the desires of your heart. So it's learning to seek Jesus, and your fulfillment and your satisfaction and your joy come through Him. I hope that you'll find contentment and you'll experience true contentment in this new year. But there's a last one I need to give you today. Jesus wants you to experience community. Community in 2017. And basically, that's how He ends this in verse 21. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, that's the beginning of how He closes out this letter. He talks about relationships. Relationships between husbands and wives. And relationships in families. And relationships in other situations, in workplaces. But you know what? I believe the beginning of this is the relationships that we have in the body of Christ, in the church. You see, God has designed our lives to be lived out in community. And while this is certainly applicable for all these other relationships and good, I hope that you will experience community at Hillcrest Baptist Church in 2017. Because really, God wants us to live in community. Jesus wants us to live in a community of believers, to do life together. And living in community, first of all, means building deeper relationships together. If you're not in a life group, you're missing out. You need to get in one of our life groups and get to know people in this church. Don't just come for an hour on Sunday morning in the worship service. Come and be a part of the church. Get to know one another. Do life together. Living in community also means serving in the body of Christ, serving one another. What an awesome way to be the body when we serve each other, or when we serve even beyond these doors and serve our community. We want to be about that this year, and we will be about that. And you'll have an opportunity to serve when you get in body life. Thirdly, living in community means being on mission with other Christians. Being on mission with other Christians. We have mission opportunities here every year, and each of us are different. We have different skills and abilities, but I want you to come on mission with us in 2017. That's what God wants for you. Jesus wants you to be on mission for Him. So will you do that in this new year? Well, I've got to close. There is now approximately 364 and a half days left in 2017. That means there's 8,700 hours left, 522,000 minutes left. How are you going to spend them? How are you going to spend the time? Are you going to waste it being distracted or discouraged? Or are you going to do dangerous things that are unproductive for you and for others around you? Or are you going to really think through what Jesus wants for you in the new year? Let me close with a little piece on time, the value of time. I got this from a pastor several years ago, so it's a few years old, but this really hit me when I read it, and I wanted to share it in closing today. It's called The Value of Time. It says, to realize the value of 10 years, ask a newly divorced couple. To realize the value of 4 years, ask a graduate. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who just failed his final exam. For the value of 9 months, ask a mother who gave birth to a stillborn. For the value of 1 month, ask a mother who has given birth to a premature baby. For the value of 1 week, ask an editor of a weekly newspaper. Or you can ask a pastor that too. Sunday's coming every week. For the value of 1 minute, ask a person who has missed a train or a bus or a plane. And for the value of 1 second, ask a person who has survived an accident. And this little piece closes out by saying, time waits for no one. Treasure every moment that you have. And I might add, let's be like Jesus and let's make the most of our time in 2017, because the days are evil.